I leant over to Miss Kathy and said to her, I agree with her, we could have had another couple of songs. It was great worship. Seasons, nice to get locked away. It's when your thoughts are, as we're worshiping, God is able to bring those thoughts into captivity upon Him, and that worship opens our heart for the Word. It's good to be with you. Always love coming here. Nice to be home from home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Pastor Basil, that your healing and just the timing, how you open a door that no man can shut, and you shut doors that no man can open. Father, we just thank you for this season in his life, that you can deal with this area and bring him through into great health. We pray for him that you continue your healing in his body in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, this morning, I ask that you open up the scriptures to us. Not only, Lord, continue to grow us in knowledge and understanding of your word, but speak into our hearts. Let your word find its mark. Challenge us. Lord, lead us. You are the great shepherd, and under your hand you guide us into all truth. This morning I ask for your anointing. I ask for the anointing on the word to, like I said, reach each one of our hearts. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Basil called me this last week, but I'm always in the scriptures, and I could immediately say to him, I've got things on my heart that I'd like to share and communicate. This message actually is for me, and it's something that I have been feasting on for a while. As you know, we've taken a break from ministry. We bought a business. We've been running the business. It's been a great opportunity to live for Christ with people at different levels and customers that come in. Customers are different people, believe me. But it's been an amazing, amazing journey. I was reading in the scriptures just a while ago, in the book of Daniel, and amazing Nebuchadnezzar, you just get right into the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to be preaching on Daniel, I just want to use this as an introduction, an illustration for an introduction this morning. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and then he forgets it. It's like most of us, we have these amazing dreams, and then promptly forget it in the morning. But it so troubled him in the night hours that he wanted to recall what this dream was. And so he brought in, as it was in their custom, all the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians, all these people, and said to them, not only do I want to know what the dream meant, but you have to figure out what the dream was. No, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Well, I don't know what the dream was because I've forgotten it. So if you don't want bad things to happen to you, you have to go and find out what the dream was, and then bring back the interpretation. And so when you get into chapter 2 of Daniel, we see that Daniel goes before the Lord, and God does speak to him and tells him of the dream and also gives the interpretation. And it was this image that had a head of gold, a chest of silver, loins of brass, legs of iron, and feet of clay and iron mixed together. And we know that the head of gold was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. It was one of, and what's interesting, as I didn't do a whole lot of study on this, as I say, because just part of my reading, and I just read briefly through it, but it was considered to be one of the purest forms of leadership at the time of an empire. The great hanging gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so it was an amazing place. And so we understand that the chest of silver are the Medes and Persians. It's another generation of people. It's another dynasty. It's another time in the history of the world. And you'll see that the metals begin to degrade, but with the degrading of the metals comes this increase in military power. It's just like this, as they lose the purity of what those kingdoms represented, there's this rise of military power in the world as well. So, but under the Medes and Persians, you have Cyrus and Darius. Both Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Darius are all in the scriptures during these times. And then when you get to the loins of brass, it's most people see that as the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then when you get to the legs of iron, that is Rome and the power of Rome, where it was a republic. And so under the Caesars, they were very cruel people. Babylonians were cruel, but the Romans were equally as cruel, and their military might was second to none. And they increased, they took countries by these great military conquests, as did Alexander the Great. But, you know, also with these different seasons came different things. Like with the Grecian Empire came Greek, and that's what much of the New Testament would be written in, would be Greek. And so they gave us a common language with which to write down all of the powerful truths. And so when you get to Rome, you've got this. This is the time that Christ comes towards the end of that reign of Rome. Christ comes into the world. And then it brings us to the season of the clay and iron mix. Now, I want to talk about a fractured society and what can hold us together in a time of a fractured society. So the mixture of iron and clay means that there's not going to be this melding together. It means that we're in a time and a season in the world that we shouldn't be surprised at any time, at any season, about how this world is so fractured. It's not going to get better. We are living in times where society is so completely fractured. The church is fractured. We've got hundreds of denominations. Hundreds of denominations. So even when it comes to Jesus Christ, we have a fractured church society. We have a society that is fractured. We have political systems all over the world that are fractured. Families are fractured. Never in the history of this country have we seen that now every first marriage ends in 50% of every first-time marriages end in divorce. And I think it jumps up to like 90% of every second and third marriages also end in divorce. It's just, and I'm not speaking about that either, but it's just giving us an indication that we are living in a time and a season where we see things are fractured. And so don't be surprised when you see political systems, and again, I'm not a political person, but when we see political systems so fractured, don't be surprised or shocked. As God was with those in Babylon and Persia and the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, God has been there all along with his people. So even in a season when we take a look around about us and everything looks like it's broken, God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter what we see that goes right or wrong. We still serve a Savior. We still serve a God who is ruling and reigning. And he told us thousands of years ago that this is going to be the season of the world. We just happen to be in that generation when everything is fractured. So what can bind us together? Well, there's so many denominations. We are bonded together in a family like this in one church. We are bonded together as a close-knit family, and so is the church down the road and the other one down the road. There's a bond between people in the house of God. But how can we, what is that one unifying force that keeps all Christians, whether here or, you know, universally, what is that one item that builds us and bonds us and puts us on an equal playing field together? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And that is, and in my estimation, of course, it's Christ. He is our Lord. He lives within us, and we understand that. We understand that He has poured the love of God within our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He's poured that in. And I love the term in the Greek when you take a look at that in Romans, where He has poured in our hearts the love of God. It's almost like, it isn't like just a trickle. It's like a fire hydrant where He pours the love of God. It's like, boom, you're going to get the love of God. And it's like a force and a very powerful thing within us. So it could be love, but that's not where I'm going. The one thing that unifies us and puts us all on the same playing field together, young and old, it doesn't matter whether male or female, and that is faith. I want to talk today about faith. Faith to live in a fractured society. When we see the world, as it were, falling apart around about us, the church becomes unified and strong in their faith. I want to talk about that today. I don't want to talk about the principles or the steps of faith. We've heard thousands of sermons on that in the past, and we've had groups who've gone off, you know, to the one side, and it's all about ultra faith on the one side. I don't want you to go over there. I want to talk about the journey of faith. I'm going to take one person out who is the father of faith, and that is Abraham. It's not going to always be denominations that are going to hold us together, or money or wealth, but faith will hold us together because it is the quest of every single person's heart. So whether we got young people or older people like myself, the quest is still to have a living faith that we live by. And that's what God is doing by the Holy Spirit. And I think worldwide, you're going to see a new generation of people rising up in a faith in God. And you know what? God doesn't need a house full to do supernatural things. He needs one person. And that's why it's so individualistic. And this is why it's the one topic that unifies us. We're all on the same level. We're all on the same platform. We all are at the same place growing in our faith. And so it's something that is vital to every one of us. And so the message isn't just for one group of people. It is for all of us today. Now, when I read in the scriptures, when I open up to the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, right off the bat, we see some amazing things. And I'm not in that chapter, by the way. I'm just, again, this is by way of introduction. I usually have an hour introduction. I usually have 45 minutes of point one. And I have 6 points. And then my closings, I usually have six. Just kidding. It's like the guy who... It's like, I heard this the other day. It's like the guy who's on his deathbed. He's just about gone. He's just like really dead. He's got minutes to live. And he's at home. But he smells. Oh, he can smell cookies being baked in the kitchen. Oh. It's his favorite chocolate chip cookies. So he says, oh, I've got to eat just one more cookie before I die. So he musters up all of his strength and he swings his legs down over the side of the bed. And with everything he can, he gets up on his feet and he waddles through to the kitchen, and there on the kitchen counter are all of these cookies. Oh, one last cookie before I go. And he puts his hand out to get a cookie, and his wife slaps him on the hand and says, you can't eat those cookies. They're for your funeral. I don't know why that came to mind. Terrible, right? But faith puts us all on an equal playing field. God is speaking to all of us. So when you open up to Hebrews chapter 11, we see right out of the starting gate, he talks about Abel, who was killed by Cain. But the idea why the Hebrew writer brings Abel up immediately is because death, it says the blood of Abel continues to speak. So even in death, you cannot silence life. Death can never silence life. This is right off the bat as we open up the book of Hebrews with Abel. With Enoch, life overcomes death. Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. So death cannot destroy life. Life overcomes death. With Noah, life is preserved in the face of death. Life is preserved. God keeps us. So in difficult times, it's God who cradles us. In that ark where eight were saved, and the amount of people is so important because eight in Bible numerics means new beginnings. And so we understand that with Noah, life is preserved from death. And in Abraham, death cannot stop resurrected life. This is why he takes Isaac to the altar and he says he's going to offer this child that was given to him late in life because he believed that God was able to raise the dead. And so that's where the book of Hebrews chapter 11 opens up with these amazing men of God who just... Death cannot destroy life. Life overcomes death. Death is preserved. Life is preserved from death. Death cannot hold back resurrected life. And so it's Abraham. We want to just take a little bit of a look into the journey of this life of Abraham. Now, let me give you, some huge statements that the Apostle Paul writes about Abram. Like whenever I read this portion of scripture in Romans, I always get a little bit discouraged. Because it's, I don't always feel like it can meet to the exact same standards that Paul is writing about. But this is where God wants to take us. So in Romans chapter 4, this is the beginning of the message. Like I said, the other part was the introduction. But we're living in a fractured time, a fractured season of the world, expecting Jesus to return or the church to be raptured. And in chapter 4, let's pick it up from verse 16. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about Abraham. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, so Paul, when he's writing, he's saying it's not just to Abraham's seed, but to all the seed, to all the people who are from Abraham. Now, listen to this. Not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So if Abraham is the father of faith. So let's take a look at this man's life. Look what Paul writes about this man of faith. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee, which is Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. So we can pick out a few things as we go through this portion that Abraham, like we mentioned, believed that God is able to raise the dead. So even though it was a huge sacrifice to put Isaac on that altar and he was coming down with that knife to slay his son when the angel stopped him and said, God sees that you do this because you believe that he is able to raise the dead. He quickens the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. Verse 18, again, still talking about Abraham. This is Paul writing, who against hope believed in hope. How many of us come to places where we just have zero hope? Boy, where is this world going? It just seems to be getting crazier and crazier. But when there seemingly is no hope, we still have hope in God because he's the one that never changes. So one thing for sure, when you wake up tomorrow morning, certain things can change, but one thing that never changes is God. That's the security that we walk in. That's the established life that we live in, is an unchanging God. I might change, but tomorrow my God is still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So against hope, he believed in hope, and so he became the father of many nations. This is verse 18 of chapter 4 of Romans. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Folks, I don't know. You see, not being weak in faith. There are many times that I get weakened in my faith. There are many times I struggle and think, God, are you going to come through on this? And I know each one of us at times also, if there's sickness in our body or there's difficulties we're facing on the job or at home or with children or whatever the case might be, there's seasons. But it seems like the writer here, Paul, saying about Abraham, that he was not weak in his faith, and he considered not that his own body was now dead, being 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. I want to walk out of here and say, honey, we're going to have a baby. That was your chance to say amen. Would that be great? But Abraham, he didn't fudge. If God said it, I believe it. He wasn't weakened in his faith, even though in the natural it was impossible. But yet nothing is impossible to God. I'm trying to say to my own heart, that's where I am, but I can't. I mean, this is a lot of things. Paul is extrapolating a lot about this man. Verse 20 says that Abram, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. It didn't even stagger. Didn't even stagger him. It was like he moved on forward. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21, being fully persuaded. And see, we're talking about the end result of something here with Abram. So Paul is picking up a statement that we're going to take a look at in Genesis, but it's the end result. So he can write about Abraham's life and say about Abraham that he believed that God could quicken the dead, that he had hope even when there was no hope. He wasn't weak in faith. He staggered not. He was fully persuaded. He's talking about the end. At the end of where God gave Abram the promise. I want to go back a little bit further and see how we get to the statement. How that Paul can pick up at this point in Abram's life and write all of these amazing things and figure out how did he get that kind of a statement. How did Paul extrapolate all of those great words about the life of Abram? So that's where I want to go. So let's go back to Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, open up and go with me to Genesis. And we're going to just take a look at a couple of things, and hopefully they'll minister to our lives. So the first thing that we find about, that I read about this guy, Abram, is that God spoke to him and really in reality said to him, when he said, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, we know that the Chaldeans, and you can read up history and you can Google everything today, and you can read about how that these were astrologers. These were people who dealt in a lot of occult kinds of things, astrologers. They were soothsayers. They were magicians. And so it's almost like when God says to Abram, come on out of that place of speculation. That's really what it is. Come out of speculation. You can look at the stars. You can get the soothsayers. You can get the magicians. But it's all speculation. Come out of speculation and come to that which is solid. Come to that which is God. And so when he calls him out of that country of the Ur of the Chaldees, he's calling him out of being in a place where it's all about this, the innuendos and the speculations of this and that and you know, and come into that which is more solid. And I'm going to show you a land I'm going to give you. And so when you read this, God says, I will show you, I will make, and I will bless. So when we respond to God, so this is the beginning. And this is where, when we want to get to Romans chapter 4, with all of these great things he's saying about Abraham, it begins right here that when God speaks, and it doesn't matter whether we're young or old, male or female, doesn't matter. But when God speaks, we respond. Abraham responded to the voice of God. You see, so many times today, we're not giving people the opportunity to respond to the things of the Spirit. And it comes down to that. And it seems, and I was talking with Nolene, because there are things that we're believing for, but it almost seems that God waited until people got older before he used them. But in today's society, when we get older, we think God's finished with us yet. No, the starting point is about your age. Amen? These are moments that you get to say amen really loud. And so this is what God is doing. So he doesn't disqualify anyone because of age. We think that we're no good. We might think that we're weakened, but God doesn't. And you see, the first walk, the progression in the life of Abram is that he responds. And I sometimes wonder whether we hear things and we know God quickens things to our heart, and we're not given the chance to respond, or we're a little afraid to respond, or we're too cautious to respond, or we become dull of hearing that we don't respond. But I, in my heart, I'm 65 years of age. Me and Basil are the same age, by the way. We like twins. We only like a few days apart from each other. We like twins. That's why we like hanging out together. We same age, we think the same, we talk the same, we have the same memories of the hippies and the Jesus movements, and so I find a good friend I can relate to. And so we see that he responds to this. That's number one. Then in chapter 13, as he's responded and Lot has gone off to the green pastures of Sodom to go and put his cattle there and his sheep there and his goats there, whatever flocks that he has. But then God speaks to this man, Abram, and even looking out in the desert, and God says, I want you to look, and this is 13 verse 14, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are at. And you see, just it's little things like that in the verses, in the scriptures, that you want to underline them. Look from the place where you are presently at. Not what is going to be, but where are you right now? Where are you at right now? And see, those are the kind of things that speak to my heart, and I underline that. It's not like one day I'm going to be this or one day I'm going to be that. No, where are you right now? Abram, you are looking at more desert land than you are looking at the green pastures down there where Lot has gone. You're looking at desert, dryness, mountains. You're looking at harsh places. Your shepherds are going to have to walk twice the distance to get the same amount of feeding for your animals. Is that the place you're at? Semi-desert. It was green at one time, but now we're in a semi-desert place in our walk, in our life. Well, it doesn't matter. See, God says, from the place you're at, take a look to the north, take a look to the south, take a look to the east, take a look to the west. All of this I've given to you. So there comes a time that we need to respond to the voice of the Lord. We need to respond to the call. Then we need to look at the promises of God at the place we're at and hope again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. When last did you have a hope in God not just to get you to heaven, but a hope, a future. I was 14 years of age, not even a Christian. I was only going to church with her because I liked her, and I knew if I went to church with her as a non-Christian, she was a believer, her family comes was a believer. I come from a totally unchurched family. We didn't even have a Bible in the house. We didn't even know what church was. We didn't even go to, when my family went to weddings, they went to the reception, never to the church service. So my experience of church was to sit next to her so I could hold her hand while her mom wasn't looking, you know. I'd just slide my hand over and just touch her hand, and then if she responded, I'd hold her hand, see? There she is. I was after her from 12 onwards, believe me. We met when we were 12, and so I know. There was a hope in my heart that she'd be my girl. And then later on, against all hope, I married. Her mom was against me. Her mom thought I lied when I said I was a Christian. She thought I was faking it so I could marry her daughter. But there comes a place when we look and we have hope in our heart, and then God speaks to Abram and he says, now walk in it. Walk in the vision of that. In verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. You see, folks, so when Paul pulls up, he parks his car, as it were, in Romans chapter 4, and he says about Abram that he staggered not, and he was, you know, strong in faith, not weak, and all of those things. When he parks that car up there, you want to see the journey. Well, Abram responded to God. And then even when he looked in the natural and it looked like desert, he was still allowing that hope to arise in his heart. And then he gets to walk in it. It's not his possession at that time, but it's walking in that hope. It's walking in that vision. Deep in my heart, when I was praying for the service today, I felt like God had, like I was saying, at 14, God, I was in a little church service with her, and I came out of that service, and you've got to understand, I'm not even saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm a bad boy. But in my heart, at 14 years of age, I came out of that church service, she remembers. And I said to her, I think I'd like to be a pastor. Where does that come from? Where does that happen? It can happen right here, right on the front row here. Boom, right in your heart. God can say, you're going to be a pastor. It could be in your heart. I'm not telling you that. But it could be something birthed by the Holy Spirit. You don't know what God is speaking. And then you walk in that. And you walk into those things that God has given. Never come to the place when you think God is done with me. God is never done with you. He's never at the end of using your life. Never at the end of that. Ah, it's amazing. So these are the kind of things that we're walking. He responded. He looked, and it didn't look that great, but it's all mine. And he began to walk it out. It's still not his. And there are things that God has put into our heart recently. There's things that God has sown into our hearts at 65 years of age that we're walking presently. I'd love to tell you what it is, but I can't, not just at this time. It's all on the outworking of what God is doing, but some exciting things. Yes, we bought a business, we ran it, and then God, supernaturally, we bought this dry cleaning business, and I'm going to run this thing for the next 10 years, and I'm going to minister to people with it. About 6 months ago, a man calls us up and says, you know, I've got the largest dry cleaning business in Orlando. Let's merge. Where did this come from? We're not even interested in selling. Well, maybe you're not, but let's merge. Let's do great things. And so we both, my son and I, we both scratching our head. God, what are you doing? We knew that God led us this way to get this business. And now that we've got the business, here comes somebody who wants to buy it and merge and go on further. God is this. And we just stood back and we said, wow, 1 year and we've already taken up 20%. So this business, we've grown it by 20%. So it's, we've done really well. We've worked hard and God is blessed. And so suddenly we've got this guy knocking on our door. What do we do? So we said yes. And so we're in the process of this merge right now. But that's not the real story. There's other things that the Holy Spirit has planted into our heart at 65 years of age. And it's beginning to come to pass. So I'm walking it. I'm looking. It's not mine yet. I'm looking at this. It's got nothing to do with dry cleaning. I'm looking at this and I'm walking in it by faith. That's why I said to you, this message is for me. But not only for me, it's for you as well. The Holy Spirit gave me this assurance that there are those in the house today that have had a dream, and that dream has long time died. But God is the God of the resurrection, and He's resurrecting something in your heart that He placed within you a long time ago, and He wants to bring that back into a place of fruition in your life. And He can do it, and He will do it. But you got to allow Him to put that dream into your heart. There's things that God is speaking and has spoken into wives and women and men today that God wants to continue to develop. Now, I want to move on because I'm getting to preaching, and I'm really a teacher, not a preacher. And so, but the one place I do want to get to is the next step, is that there's a battle. Abraham goes and gets Lot back because he was taken off by these five kings. And Abram takes 300 men, trained men. He rescues Lot. He brings all back all the goods that were stolen from all these different places. He brings it back. And then he meets Melchizedek. Now, let me read this a few scriptures to you. This is in chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return of the slaughter, that's the wars, and then in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave And then Abram gave tithes of all. So you've got this amazing meeting. And then the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and you can take all the goods for yourself. Since you won the battle, you can take all of these goods. And listen to Abram. See, there's a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching on Melchizedek, because it's the type of Christ. Christ is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. And so that's the pattern of Christ. And so there's a lot of teaching on Melchizedek. But you see, in this portion of scripture, there are two kings that meet with Abram. Two kings. The king of Sodom and the king of Salem, Melchizedek. He's meeting with two people. And when I read that, then I suddenly began to realize in this progression of God bringing Abram to fruition in faith. You see, faith isn't just an overnight thing. It's this progression. He made a decision, come out from speculation and come into that which is solid. He did that. Take a look at all of this. I'm going to give it to you. You can walk in this, and he's walking in it. Now he's rescued Lot, and now he's facing these two kings. And when I read that, I knew that God was speaking to my heart about in life, you can get something by the strength of the flesh, or you can go in the power of the Spirit. And that's the meeting place that I see Abram right now. And I love Abram's response when he's meeting the king of peace here, Melchizedek. But the king of Sodom is also standing there. And it's like, oh, you can have all of this since you've obtained it. But listen to the reply that we get here in verse 22. This is chapter 14, verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand up to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says, now hold on a second. When this king says, because here is Melchizedek giving him bread and wine, symbolic of the cross that's coming. It's symbolic, and so he gets tithes given to him by Abram, but then the king of Sodom says, you can have all of the goods that you've conquered. You can take all of that. Just give me my people back. And then Abram says, no, now wait a second. I've got my hand up to God. I've already raised my hand. I've made my decision. I have responded to the Most High God. In the midst, when God is developing faith in your heart, there's going to come times where you actively make decisions for God. You say, no, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There's actions required. There's a hand raised. I'm going with God. It's God is going to do this, not me. And you can see the blessings. And so he raises his hand. He says, I've raised my hand to the God of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I'm not going to get to the end of my life and say, I made myself rich. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to come to the end of my life. My hand is raised, Abram is saying, and I know that I'm going with God. I'm going the distance with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the response. And you're always going to have those decisions in life. They're going to come to you. Should I go this way? Well, it looks good. I can maybe, do a whole lot better down here. But now, hold on a second. What God is showing me doesn't look that great. Yeah, but it doesn't look as prosperous. No, I've already raised my hand. I'm going with God. And then we see once that decision has been made, then God comes back and he says to Abram, fear not. For I am your great shield and your great reward. Hallelujah. You see, when we make those decisions, then God comes back and he says, okay, I've got your back and I'm going to bless you. And so now that we've come through this journey with Abram, now we come to this chapter 15, which I love so much. And I can see God saying to Abram, he's got his tent. It's out there. He's got his tent. He's got all of his flocks. He's been walking the land. He's made a decision for God. And then the Holy Spirit comes to him. God comes to him one night and says to him, Abram, come on outside. I want to show you something. Hasn't got a child. Isaac's not there yet. He's just about 100 years old. It's been 10 years since God has been speaking. 10 years have come and gone. And there he's standing out there, and God says, take a look. And he's looking up at the very constellations of a land that revered astrology. Now I've taken you out of that speculation. It's just, to me, when I read things like this, it's just like God comes back and says, I want you to look back where you've come from, but now you're not looking at it in speculation. Now you're looking at it by faith. There's a difference. And now he's looking at the same constellations that he may have looked at while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, but now he's looking at it with different eyes. And God says, see all those stars? Can you count them? That's a negative. And God says to him, so shall your seed be, as millions of stars in the galaxy. That's going to be your seed. You can't see it. But what you start today, what you started walking out with me, the end result of your faith, Abram, is going to be millions of people who will respond to the love of God. Millions. I remember this one time, I was in the military. I was in the military for a few years. And I was deep in the jungle. And in the jungle, there was four of us. And we were out there, right in the deep jungle. And you can't make any noises. And you're on this patrol. And all you can do is you can just, how we did it was, we'd lie on our backs. You didn't sleep on your side or your stomach. You lay on your back. And you tie the string across the way on four of us. We tied the string. And so this guy would do the first 2 hours of guard duty. We'd try to get to sleep. And then what he would do is he would tug on the string and it would wake me up. And then I would tug back at him to say, okay, I'm awake. I got it. I'm up for the next 2 hours. And then when 2 hours are up, then I'd pull the string on this guy. And then he would tug back and say, okay, I'm awake. I've got it. I've got the next 2 hours. And then it would go back again, you know, as we go through the night. And I remember this one time in the jungle and this guy, it was like maybe I was on the second or third watch and it was early hours of the morning. And all the trees and everything were round about. And he tugged me and I tugged me again. And I came to the surface and so I tugged him back. Everything was still. Not even crickets were going on. There I was lying on my back. And I could see through part of the branches of the tree. And I looked up and I looked at all of those stars. And I remember so clearly as a Christian in the military, not that I wanted to be there. It was jail or boot camp. What would you like, son? That was draft. You know, that's the draft. And I remember as a Christian, I used to pray. In fact, by the end of the years that I was in the military, they'd always hate him. They'd always go and say, hey, I want to go with Rhodes because we know if we go with him, he's coming back. So that was my testimony as a Christian in the armed forces. But I remember this one occasion just as I looked through the skies and I saw those stars. It was an Abrahamic moment for me where he spoke into my heart and he says, can you count them? I said, no. And he said, such is my grace and my love for you is so enormous. And right there, you know, in the jungle, looking at the stars, I got to tell you, tears began to roll down my cheek. You're supposed to be a tough military guy. Nah, not that tough. Tears rolled down my eyes. As I just felt the love of God in my heart, that I knew that whatever happened, I was coming out and I'd go on to serve him with all of my heart just by seeing those stars. And here's Abram looking at those stars. Now listen to what he says. And this is key because Paul is going to pick up on this statement of Abram and then he extrapolates it by reason. Then Abram, he said, when God says in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, now look towards heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And God says, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6 is considered to be the most important verse of scripture in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. This is regarded, most scholars regard this statement of Abram to be the most important statement. You know what it says? And he believed the Lord. He believed. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul picks that up and he takes it to Romans and he says, strong in faith, he says, staggered not, no weakening. This guy was strong in God. How does he get all of that? Out of this one statement, he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness because Paul was looking back at the journey of Abraham in faith. that God had brought him to this place where he could say, I believe, because he made a transition. He made a choice. And then he could say, I believe. You're on that journey. Your journey and my journey has not come to a close. You're still on it. That's why you're here today. That's why you're still walking it. That's why you're in the house of God, is because God ain't finished with you yet. Today, I want to ask you from the bottom of my heart, I don't know where you're at, but will you respond afresh to the Holy Spirit today? Will you make a response in your heart to God that I'm going forward? I'm going to let a vision grow. Even if you say, I've never had a vision in years, that's good. It means you're going to get one. Amen?